Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the sermon this morning is from the third verse of the eighth chapter of Deuteronomy, reading as follows. He humbled you and made you hungry. Then he fed you on manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known before, to teach you that man cannot live on bread alone, but lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. This is the text. We're seated now at the headwaters of the third quarter of this academic year. And probably for many of you, two classes have already been held, and maybe the waters are already beginning to flow. Waters that are filled perhaps with pain. Does he really think I'm going to be able to do all of this in the next 11 weeks? Or waters that might be filled with great exuberance and joy, if I can just get through these next 11 weeks, I will be out of here and in the Lord's service. But regardless of which end of the spectrum you happen to be on as you stand at the headwaters of this quarter, one thing must be very clear. Indeed, it must be clear at the beginning of every quarter at this seminary, every day at this seminary. We are here for the purpose of humbling ourselves under the very mighty word of God. That's why we're here. We are here to study the word. And through that word, God has promised he will, by his Holy Spirit, speak to our very hearts and souls and help us in our preparation for service in his church. Man doesn't live by bread alone, this text says. The context of this whole story, of course, is the great Exodus. That typology, so to speak, of what was going to happen in the New Testament. God saved them from enslavement in Israel, and in the New Testament, God was going to save the world from enslavement to sin forever and ever. And it's in that context that Moses speaks these words. And it's sort of a sermon to the people. What had they experienced? God had taken them out of Egypt into the desert, and he had provided water, and he had provided food for them, and on and on and on, it's all encountered for them. And after this text, it tells us how when they get to the Canaan, there will be a land with iron ore and all this kind of wonderful environment in which they can bask or splash around like Scrooge McDuck in his money pile. They're going to become ever so blessed. And in the midst of that context, God warns that all this material stuff which you're going to get and which you will experience is nothing because it produces death. Only the word of God gives life, real life. Only the word of God has power to sustain and carry people from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. That's what this text is telling. Is it an easy way to find? Well, if you know anything about the Old Testament, you discover that either the children of Israel are extremely stupid and materialistic, or they didn't have any idea what God was talking about, and maybe both. And so he would say, we would not be quite so stupid as they. We know. We're going to hold to that word. We're going to hold fast. We're going to study. Maybe I didn't do so well last quarter, but this quarter, I'm going to pay attention to the Greek, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. And if you're on the professorial side of the desk, you say, well, I'm going to prepare just a little bit better. I'm going to love my students just a little bit more. And not going to let it bother me that we lose 3 days out of this quarter because of these student graduation, all that stuff that we professors complain about. And so we make our resolutions to once again humble ourselves in front of the world. And how long do they last? So we get into systematics, and those of us who aren't into systematics yawn the yawn of disinterest and say, oh, it may be necessary. Praise God, they do it. I don't want to do it. And those of us who are in systematics perhaps would say, Oh, I don't know how those practitioners manage. There are so many areas of growth in pastoral counseling and administration and this and that and the other thing. Oh, for a good, clear, cut, systematic way of approaching the people. And then you have the historians and their little bunch, or you have the exegetes and their little bunch. And eventually what happens is, rather than really searching the scriptures and making the word live and breathe and be a part of our lives, instead what happens is we just get a little bored, a little tired, and all the resolutions fall away, and if you follow this through to its ultimate end, we die again. And it's then, I suppose, that it's important that we remember the words of Martin Luther, who said, you wake up in the morning and remember your baptism, because in your baptism you live again. And if you know anything about systematics, we know that baptism has its power through the coming together of water and the Word. And so it is, once again, we are confronted with the great, graceful gift of God, His very Word. That which gives power and life. I've always been struck in the past 25 years of my ministry at the embarrassing moments I suffer at times when the good people of God come up to me and say, Pastor, do you remember when you said? And then they go on to say, it was so helpful to me, you have no idea how it has sustained me over the troubles and trials of the last 3 years. And I stand there like some cigar store Indian. I don't have the slightest idea what I said. The parish pastor preaches more than 52 sermons per year. Multiply that by a ministry of 45 years, you get 2,000 plus sermons. I don't remember. But is that so much a testimony to my lack of memories, or is it a positive testimony to the power of the Word of God to do its work? If I rightly humble myself in front of the Word of God, and I rightly apply law and gospel to the people of God, and I convey to them God's Word for that very moment in their lives, and it takes root, and they receive this power and comfort and strength, is that not the great testimony in our very experience to what Moses said in this text? Man cannot live by bread alone. Man lives by the very word of God. That spirit-filled word, filled with the word of grace and forgiveness of one who was the Word, who was born in a manger, who walked on this earth, who suffered and died on a cross and rose again, ever to prove that the Word has life. Checking around on this word, Word, I happened across a little book of sermons that were preached in this chapel some years ago by a professor named Martin Sonson. It has a most unlikely title. It's called Ha Ha Among the Country. And the final sermon in the whole thing is one based on something which alludes to the text which we had the gospel reading this morning. The text of it was the Gospel of John. And he starts out and says, so Jesus came again unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman among the fellows which carried fellows through. The title of the sermon is most unique, one of the longest sermon titles I've ever seen. It says, the man who went home with only a word in his pocket. And this is what Franklin says about the word, and it struck me as kind of the ending of a symphony. You ever gone to the symphony, and they play the symphony, and they seem like they can never end it. It seems like it's some loop that you got caught in, you know? And it's ta-da, ta-ta-ta, and they keep doing this forever and ever, and the symphony never ends. So this is a little bit like that in terms of the word. Let me share it with you. It says, and that too, although we have a much richer word, a much more fully articulated word, a much more loaded word than the poor nobleman had to go on. What did he know about Jesus, the man who could turn water into wine? The wondrous man of Cana, what did we know about him? We have his word, as the word of him who was with God and is God. We have his word, as the word of him through whom all things came to be. We sing, the whole world is in thy power, O Lord, King Almighty. There is no man that can gainsay thee. We have the word of him who is the light, who is light shining invincibly in darkness, who is the true light. We have the word of one who gives us power to become the sons of God. We have the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have the word of him for whose fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. We have the word of him who is the grace and the truth and the fidelity of God in person. We have the word of him who is God's great exegete, the speller out of the invisible God to us in our need. We have the word of one who is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, the everlasting Son of God, the house of God, the Bethel upon which the angels of God descend. We have the word of him who is the giver of wine to make glad the heart of man. We have the word of the Son of Man who was lifted up in the wilderness for the salvation of a mankind under the wrath of God. We have the giver of living water. We have the bringer and revealer of true worship in spirit and in truth. We have the Savior of the world. At the beginning of this quarter, the apt words could not be found in the next six in this little book. Hear ye him, hear ye him. And the peace of God that is more than all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus.